praise the Lord for another opportunity to be together on the Lord's Day, to be forgiven of our sins, to confess our sins together to the Lord, to remember His promises to us, and to be strengthened in this life that He's called us to live, and to come to His Word again together. Romans chapter 6, we're moving ahead. And this section in Romans is quite a transition from where we've been so far in Romans. As you know, in chapter 5, we looked at the fruits and the benefits of justification. And then the apostle gave us the example of Adam, as he had prior given us the example of Abraham and the example of David, emphasizing how the free gift of eternal life is bestowed upon God's elect only according to His mere good pleasure and not because of anything in you or I. Only because of His never-ending favor over His people are we brought into safety and security with Him. And He has accomplished this for us through the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The man who is God, and God who is man. And our brother who is a man who is on the throne of the universe. And we rejoice to be His family and His people. And we want to just hear His word and to learn how to walk in holiness, and how to be wise, and how to be good and faithful stewards of what He's given to us. The title of today's sermon is called Commands of Consecration. And as we go through Romans 6 together, we're going to look at the commands of consecration. I went through Romans 6, and there are some very direct commands that were given by the apostle. We're going to talk about those commands today. In addition, surrounding those commands, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit's inspiration, gives us arguments for consecration. Here's why you are going to be holy. And we're going to talk about that. And in essence, it boils down to union with Christ. And so we'll talk about being one with Christ and how that is the essence of the path of holiness, is our union with our Lord. And He also destroys the slanderous antinomian charges that had been brought against the gospel in this section in Romans chapter 6. So I'm going to read chapter 6 to us now. Please listen carefully. This is the Word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we go through the commands of consecration, I'm going to really just take a close look at each of the imperatives that were given here in Romans chapter 6 and ask us each to ponder these commands that were given. These are the steps of consecration. These are the steps of consecration. Well, what is consecration? What does this mean? It's an act or a ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use, or of devoting and dedicating a person or thing to the service and the worship of God by certain rites or solemnities. So, consecration is that point in time where an individual believer submits themselves to the consecration of God. And they acknowledge His ownership over all of their being. And they devote themselves to Him unreservedly. This is consecration, where you hold nothing back. You have no conscious awareness of any area of your life that you are holding back from the Lord. And you open yourself up to Him to reveal sin to you and show you the path of righteousness. And you firmly resolve to quickly and gladly repent whenever the Lord shows you the need to change. This is the process, the beginning and the continuation of consecration. Because certainly there will be those areas that we hold back without knowing it. We're each blind to our own sin. We each have those blind spots. But we can, to the best of our abilities by His grace, firmly resolve in genuine faith and truth before our Lord to give ourselves to Him. And this is what we're being commanded to do in this chapter, in Romans chapter 6. What are the commands that were given? I'm going to read the commands to you, just list them to you, and then we're going to think that I'm going to just ponder those together with you. Number one, we must not continue living in sin. This is a direct command that we are given by the Word of God. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Next, we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's one command with two parts. This is verse 11. We must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. The next commandment that we see in chapter 6 is that we must no longer allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. More specifically, the text says, we must not obey the sinful lusts of this mortal body. Next, we are commanded to no longer present the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Next, we are commanded to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Next, we are commanded that we must present the members of our body to God as instruments of righteousness. That's verse 13. Next, we are told that we must present our members as slaves to righteousness. Not just instruments, but slaves, resulting in sanctification. That's from verse 19. And finally, in summary, from verse 14, we are commanded to not be mastered by sin. And so, we're just going to walk through these commands together. Ponder and ask ourselves, are you obeying these commands? Have you incorporated consecration and the life of holiness into your thinking and your living? First of all, we must not continue living in sin. Calvin says, the state of the case, his commentary on Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, the state of the case is really this, that the faithful are never reconciled to God without the gift of regeneration. Nay, we are for this end justified, that we may afterwards serve God in holiness of life. Christ indeed does not cleanse us by His blood, nor render God propitious to us by His expiation in any other way than by making us partakers of His Spirit, who renews us to a holy life. You see, friends and family, people of God, if we belong to Christ, then we have been transferred out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. As we looked at from the end of Romans chapter 5, we have been granted the life of Jesus Christ dwelling in us to overcome the corruption of being a part of Adam's nature. We are no longer under the authority of that old nature, the power of that old nature. We are now citizens in a new kingdom. And as citizens in the land of holiness, where the Spirit is named holy, we will continue. Or will we? Will we continue to obey the old laws of the realm of filth? You see, this text tells you that you may not be like what we see in our world today. Someone who says they belong to the Holy Spirit, but they can live and walk according to the laws of the old realm of filth. That is never why Jesus Christ, our Savior, brings His people to Himself by His Spirit called holy. As servants of this holy King, will we still walk about in the rags of rebellion? As the bride of Christ, will we instead act like the harlot of Satan? We must not continue living in sin. We must not continue living in sin. You see, in essence, you must submit to the consecration of Christ. You must submit to the consecration of your Lord. What's the first question that we ask our little ones in the catechism? Does anybody know? Joseph, what's the first question that we always ask you in the catechism? Right. Very good. Who made you? It's all about consecration. You belong to Him. You are His possession. You are His. Will you submit to that? Will you devote yourself, all of who you are, to Him? You see, your King says to you, stop living in sin. Have you communed with your Master in this fashion? Have you ever, children particularly, listen to me. Have you ever communed with God in your prayer like this? Listen to me, children, adults too. Have you ever communed with God like this in your personal prayers before Him? And firmly resolved to devote yourself to Him unreservedly, holding nothing back from Him. If you have not had that conversation with your Lord in your prayers, now's the time. Today will be the day of consecration for you. If you have never had that conversation with your Lord. Is it a one-time conversation? No, it's an everyday conversation. But it has to start sometime. Mr. Botkin told us that he goes before the Lord and he says, Lord, is there any sin between us? He starts his daily time of worship and learning with that simple question. This is what consecration is about. It is saying, I will not let anything come between me and my Lord. Nothing. I will not make any excuses for any sin that He shows me in my life. Never. It's not just my personality. It's not just how I am. No, sir, it's sin. And we must be serious about it, each and every one of us, and receive His discipline that He lovingly and kindly brings into our lives, and be done with the excuses. Be done with the excuse making. And just do what He says. This cuts me. I see so many points where I've held back from the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 does not give us that option. We do not belong to ourselves. Do you know that? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are not your own. Let that sink into your mind when you think about your life. You do not own your body. You do not own the gifts that God has given to you. You do not own any of the resources that He has placed in your possession. You are a steward. Do not continue in sin. Deuteronomy 28, we read this morning, the Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession. You see, when we say we belong to the Lord, we're not a piece of furniture up in the attic. We are a polished piece that He has set out on display, each and every one of us. We are His treasured possession. Do you understand this? Do you understand that when we talk about belonging to the Lord, that you are His treasure? He has poured out His favor upon you and shown forth to the world the value that He places upon you. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We are to show forth this glory that He has placed upon us. Have I taken this seriously? Do not continue in sin. Going on with Deuteronomy 28. He's declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as He has spoken. You see, you must firmly resolve to be done with sin. And practically, that means you must submit yourself to every jot and tittle in His book. And you must be broken. We must be broken when we come across parts of the Word of God that convict us of sin. We must repent. And we must change. We must devote ourselves. Devote ourselves to this process. Do you see what I'm saying? This decision that I'm asking you to make today to consecrate yourself to God means that you will commit to study His Word. see? You will commit to expose yourself to the light that your dark soul needs. You see this? Will you run the race of consecration? That is the question that comes before us. Will you run the race of consecration? Do you see that? It's not just a prayer that you pray. It's saying, yes, Lord, I will devote myself to the ordinary means that you have given to me to be made into the likeness of Christ. Children, are you doing this in your home? Are you capitalizing on the time that you have in the home with your parents to study God's Word? Are you capitalizing on this time to learn the habits of holiness? And as we go on with the commandments today, that's what you're committing yourself to. You're committing yourself to a day by day by day by day by day by moment by moment by moment life taught, fed, shaped daily by the habits of holiness. Will this be your life? Will this be your life? Will this be my life? Next, the command is given that we must, from verse 11, and again, there's lots of arguments for consecration that you'll see in the text I'm skipping over. We're going to get to those, okay? I think we have a firm foundation as an assembly at this point in understanding the grace of God to us, and that we know that these commandments can never be fulfilled under our own strength. And we know that these commandments require union with Christ. Okay, so I'm not making light of that reality by teaching in this fashion. I want to get the commands out there in front of you, in front of us. I want us pondering these commands. And then we will look back as we continue through this text to think of what it means to be one with Christ and why it's so essential to be one with Christ. Because we cannot keep these commands. We cannot keep these commands unless our Lord is dwelling in us. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, moving ahead, having submitted ourselves to this consecration, to this journey, our King now teaches us the secret to success along the path. He here teaches us the secret to leaving behind the life of sin. The difficult to perceive reality, it's hard to see, is that we, the people of God, are dead to sin. And we are alive to Christ. You see, dead to sin means that the controlling power of rebellion and corruption and sin in our old man no longer, and this is just an established fact of reality, no longer has any authority to rule us and command us. We are no longer its slave. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer citizens of that kingdom. And so we are now free from sin's power. And we are truly able, every time, to refuse its siren call. That's what it means to be dead to sin. And you must consider this. So the text says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. You must, children especially, adults too, if you haven't developed this habit, we must develop this habit of telling ourselves this. I'm dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Sin does not rule me. Sin is not my master. I am not its slave. I do not live in that kingdom anymore. This must be the thoughts. This is one of the habits of holiness that we're given in this text today. I am no longer a slave to sin. I will not be ruled by it. I will not wear those chains anymore. I will not wear those shackles anymore. I will not wear those rags anymore. I will not take up arms against my king anymore. We are no longer slaves to sin. And you must be preaching this message to yourself. You see? Consider yourself. That's the command to you. So first, you choose, yes, I will be consecrated unto my Lord. And then every day you practice this, reminding yourself that you do not belong to sin. You have to tell yourself this every day. every day. Because see, that's the only way that you'll be led into sin, is to be tricked and deceived. That's the only way. Because there's no power there. There is no power. Sin will trick you into thinking you need it. Thinking you have to have it. Thinking you have to follow it. And that is a lie. And you must tell yourself the truth every day. I do not need it. I will not follow it. It is not my king. It is not my Lord. It is not my master. Next. The other part of this command is that we must consider ourselves alive to Christ. Alive to Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we are now under the full authority and receive all the power of the triune God in our lives. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ dwells in His people. When you say to yourself, I am dead to sin and alive to Christ, you are saying, there is no power that sin has in my life, and I am filled with the greatest power in the universe. This should give us great hope. This should give us great hope. Which of you have ever felt like you're a slave to sin? Oh, well, you're not. You're not. You're not a slave to sin. Your Lord, He will strengthen you. Your Lord, He will give you the strength you need in each moment. And this is personal piety. This is personal holiness instruction in Romans chapter 6. This is very focused instruction in personal holiness in Romans chapter 6. And you've just got to know you're not a slave to sin. You've got to know you are alive to Christ. And you've got to preach this to yourself. And the Holy Spirit will be there to keep that promise to you in daily real life. I don't have to be selfish in the evening when I get home from work and I don't feel like helping. I don't have to throw this whole schedule off around my family when I get home from work. I don't have to be late to work anymore. I don't have to run behind in my life anymore. I don't have to spend my days just thinking about my own concerns and ignoring the people around me. I can be free from that. What areas in your life do you need to go before the Lord? I can be a kinder man. I don't have to be harsh. I don't have to shout at my children. I don't have to lose my temper. These are the things that we're being told here in this command when it says, consider yourselves dead to sin. You've got to preach this message to yourself. And you've got to let others help you as well. The resurrection power of God dwells in us. And we are no longer slaves to sin. And we can walk. We can change. We can be shaped into the likeness of Christ. It is for that reason that God has moved in us, is to make us like Christ. Will He leave us on our own? Are we supposed to somehow fight this battle under our own strength? Listen, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Understand that alive to Christ means that Jehovah is now your rightful king and His resurrection power is all yours. You need to see yourself no longer wearing those nasty, rebellious rags. And you need to see yourself dressed in the finery and the splendor and the armor of your king. You don't need to see yourself picking up crumbs off the floor. You are seated at the table of the royalty of the universe. These are the things that you must be preaching to yourself and to your friends and to your family so that we can receive the truth about who we are and walk in holiness by His power. That's what it means to consider. It's to reckon, it's to compute, it's to meditate upon, it's to deem, it's to decide, it's to determine. And it refers to facts, not a guess, not suppositions. This word, consider yourselves, means tell yourself the truth about who you are. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's a part of what we're talking about here. The habit of holiness that we're talking about here is your thoughts. what is going on in your mind during your day. And you need to be walking around every day with in the forefront of your mind, I am a child of the King. I am filled with the life of Christ. I am covered with the righteousness of Jesus. I am not Satan's offspring any longer. I am not controlled by Adam's nature. I am a child of the King, and He will strengthen me to walk in holiness. These are simple things. But is this the habit of your life? Is this how your thoughts work? I was not raised this way. This is not the habit of my thinking. My thoughts kind of wander all over the place, I have to admit. Don't do that. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Constantly think upon the reality that you are absolutely and totally, completely freed from sin's power and dominion. There is no power or requirement for you to continue in sin. Now, there's a lot of debating about sanctification and sinless perfection and all those types of things there. You will continue to have a corrupted being within you until you leave this earth and you're glorified. Okay? But you don't ever have to submit to that corrupted nature again. It is not a requirement. Will you feel that? Will you have those urges? Will you sin because of desires that are impure, that prompt you? Yes. But must you follow that? Must it control you? No. Now, do you see the difference? Those who teach sinless perfection do not agree that Adam's nature still dwells in us. It does dwell in us until we part from this earth. Final glorification is the only hope of being freed from our old man. Utterly and completely freed from its presence. We are freed from its power. That's what I'm teaching you. But we are not freed from its presence until that final day on this earth. Friends and family, you are filled with the very resurrection power, the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and you are fully able to reject sin's calling and to embrace righteous living. You are commanded to a life of holy meditation. Who can tell me what the most frequent single command in the Old Testament is? Remember. 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 Forgetting is sin. I forgot. Well, that's sin. Remember. Remember. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And don't you forget it. Remember. 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 This is holy habit number one. It's controlling your thoughts down the path of holiness. Are you with me so far? Does anybody here not want to be consecrated to Christ? Do you want to just go and sit somewhere else? Or are we all in this together so far? We in it? We in it? Okay. Next step. Now it's time to act. Not just in your mind. Now it's time to act in real time. We must not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Verse 12. And he goes on to say, we must not obey the sinful lusts of this mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So what does this mean? This means the thinking and the meditation time is over. Okay? Now it's time to do the right thing in the real moment. It's that simple. Now that we've submitted to the consecration of God, yes, Lord, take me, all of me, unreservedly. Now that we've learned to live a life of holy meditation upon who we are, knowing about our union in Christ, knowing about this power that we have, this is in place. Well, now it's time to live. And you're going to go through situations where you're going to feel those sensual callings. And you're going to feel the sin of your body dragging you down. Whether it's weakness or lust or gluttony or laziness or whatever it is, you're going to feel the temptations of living in a fallen body and living in the same house with Adam. Okay? That's basically what it's like. You live in the same house with Adam. Tell him to shut up. Okay? Tell him no. Over and over and over and over again. No matter which part of your body he comes after, tell him no. You can't have that part, or that part, or that part, or that part. No, Adam. Of course, going back to what I said before, are you studying God's law? Are you studying righteousness? Because Adam doesn't just always come with a frontal assault. He'll trick you. So you've got to know the law of God and surround yourself with wise people who you love and who love you, and be open to people saying, okay, well, let's go this way. Let's don't go that way. Let's go this way instead. I think maybe Adam's got you. Maybe that'll be a nice way my wife can talk to me from now on. Honey, I think Adam might be leading this conversation. Right? And hopefully I won't say, well, Eve got you. Right? So, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why does Paul tell us this? Because this is hard stuff, y'all. The reign of sin does not pass away easily. Adam does not just go quietly into the night. He puts up a fight. The sinful lusts of our mortal bodies, they want to be satisfied. And they want to be satisfied now. And they don't want to submit to any restrictions from God. And they want to be fully and completely and totally in control of us. We will daily, I can tell you this, every day I have felt the siren call of all forms of selfish, sensual, bodily indulgence. I feel it every single day. Your bodies have things that will drag you down. Simply put, just say no. Just say no. Right there, in the moment, say no. And move ahead. Every time. Over and over again. And every time you do it, you're taking one more step away from the realm of darkness. Every time you do it, you're taking one more step away from the passage of death. Moving one step closer and deeper into the realm of light. Every act of obedience is one more step along the path of holiness into the realm of light and joy and peace. And the fading memory of the darkness that you used to give way to will almost just be like a vapor in a dream someday that will pass away. One step at a time. Submit to the consecration of God in your life. Submit to it. Believe the consecration. Preach it to yourself. You are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then do it. That's all we've said so far. Next, in verse 13, we must not present the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. See, Paul goes even into more detail. There are parts of your body that you will be tempted to give over to sin, whether it be gluttony or adultery, or lusting with your eyes, or covetousness. There will be parts of your body that are going to drag you towards sin. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Can you imagine living in the realm of sin and darkness, having on the rags of rebellion, and every day going and bowing down to the King of Darkness and offering the parts of your body for His service in unrighteousness? That's what we used to do, anyone who has lived outside of Christ. Children, that's what you do when you give way to sin. You are bowing down at that moment before the throne of the evil one and offering your parts to Him. Who made you? Who gave you those parts? God. Do not offer them to the enemy of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats.
but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. That's a friendly way of saying bowing down before the false shepherds. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You see, now we live to righteousness. So we must not give the physical parts of our mortal bodies unto sin to be used as Satan's tools for wickedness. You belong to Christ. Devote all of your parts to him. And the flip side of this is also in verse 13 where it says, next command, we must present our bodies, present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. See, we're getting more specific. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. You are dead to offering your members to unrighteousness. You are dead to that. You are alive to presenting yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You see, in the midst of the temptation to sin, we continue at that moment to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to righteousness. And when sin calls out to us, here's the secret. At that moment, present yourself to God. At that moment, present yourself to God. Say no and present yourself to God. And how are you to present yourself to God? As one alive from the dead. I was dead, now I'm alive. You're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be filled with joy. Part of the lifestyle and the habit of holiness is daily meditation on being brought from death to life. You were dead. We were doomed. There was no hope for us. Have you ever watched one of those movies where the people are all just given up for lost and the family members are crushed and they find them? Or a child that's been lost. You ever know anybody that lost a child? Right? They're gone all day long. They're searching. They finally find them. You see, that needs to capture your mind and your heart daily. To remember that you have been brought from life to death. You and I have been brought from doom and destruction, eternal, unspeakable pain, into eternal joy and bliss. This is how you are to present your bodies to God. Oh, Lord, you saved me. You saved me. I will not give myself to this. I will give myself to you. I don't care how much it hurts. Have you yet resisted to the point of shedding blood? You see, this is what Jesus meant. If you love me, you will obey me. God takes us through these moral tests like Mr. Botkin taught us. He gives us these opportunities to show him how much we love him. Do you understand that that's what a temptation is? It is an opportunity for you to love your God. There are other opportunities that we have. But in the midst of that soul-crushing temptation towards sin, present your bodies to God as those who have been brought from death to life. This is practical, where the rubber meets the road, thinking and acting. You need to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And when the temptation comes, go before your God as one who's been brought from death to life and say, this part of my body belongs to you. I present this very member of my body, whatever it is, that's drawing me to sin right now. God, I give it to you. I present my body to you. My fat stomach that wants to eat too much, Lord, I give it to you. This is what I have to pray. My children, don't make too much fun of me. But this is what I'm talking about. Gluttony is a sin. Sexual temptation are sins. All sorts of other physical comforts that might try to control you. This is what we're talking about. Do not offer your drunkenness. On and on and on. Unkindness, harshness, anger. All of these passions of who we are that can flow out, do not give that. Do not offer the instruments. Your tongue, it's an instrument. But do not offer it as an instrument of unrighteousness. Lord, this tongue is for you. I'm going to speak your praises. I'm going to glorify you with what I say. These hands, Lord, these hands are yours. I'm not going to use these things as instruments of unrighteousness. These feet, they're yours, Lord. These eyes, this nose, these ears, this tongue, this neck, my heart, my strength, everything, Lord, I'm going to use it for you. I'm not going to turn this body as an instrument of unrighteousness because you have brought me back from the dead. You guys ever seen those movies in certain cultures where if you save somebody's life, they have to stay with you until they save your life? This is the kind of thing I want you to think about. You must daily be overwhelmed by the fact that you've been rescued from death to life. Is that true about you? Is that how you think? Is that how you think about life? If that's not the reality of your thinking and of your heart, then something is wrong with you. You don't get the gospel if that is not the essence of your life. If you don't walk around considering yourself as dead to sin and alive to Christ and as one brought from death to life and just marveling each moment that you're even still on the earth and not even on the earth, but forgiven and blessed. And I mean, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? I don't have days. That's not all my days, but it should be. Go on daily considering yourselves dead to sin. Offer your bodies to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Present the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. When you consecrate yourself, you not only reckon yourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ, but you offer up all of who we are unto God for His kingdom and His righteousness. What skills, what talents, what weaknesses, what anything that you have is His. So in the midst of the temptation, we resist and we remember the resurrection. And then we offer the very part of us being tempted unto God's service. If I'm being tempted to be lazy, I'm going to get up and I'm going to use my strength for Him to do something. Do you see what I mean? It's not just a general presenting the instruments of your body unto Him for righteousness because you've been brought from death to life. But specifically, the area where you're being tempted at that moment, you get up and you offer that part of your body to Him. The eyes, the nose, the ears, the stomach, whatever it might be, the hands, the feet. And offer it to Him at that moment, consciously, in prayer to Him. And say no to sin. We must present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That's the next command. Not only are you presenting yourself to Him, the instruments to Him as instruments of righteousness, you are saying, I am your slave. I give up the right to make any other choices about this from now on. That's what this text is saying. It's not just a one-time choice and maybe tomorrow you're going to reconsider. Every single time that you commit yourself to Him, do it as a slave. Do it as one who has no other choice. It's not like, well, tomorrow I'm going to make a different choice. That's what it means to be a slave, is to say, all of my choices on this matter are done. Every time you make the choice to resist sin, you're making also the choice to be a slave to righteousness. Next, what we see is there's a result here in verse 19. And you're committing yourself to that. It's called sanctification. You're committing yourself to this process. There's no going back. Once you put your hand to the plow, there's no going back. That's what it means when it says resulting in sanctification. This isn't just a little trial run at holiness. We are devoted to being made like Christ. 100% or zero. 100% or zero. There's no in between. There's no in between. You can't just say, well, okay, I'm going to try what Dad said today. I'm just going to maybe try to be a holy today and see how it goes. Lord, I firmly resolve to devote my body and my mind to You every day of my life. Help me. Finally, in summary, we must not be mastered by sin. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, makes a good tree grow. The Spirit of God dwelling in us causes us to put down roots onto the one true rock.
Luke 6. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Sin shall not be your master. With Christ dwelling in you, friends and family, you're a good tree. And you will bear good fruit. With the life of Christ dwelling in you, your house is built upon Christ. You're built upon the rock. And you can withstand any storm. Any storm of life, any stormy temptation that comes to you. You are not a slave to sin. So in conclusion, submit to consecration. Firmly resolve before your God. Have that prayer, children, if you have not had it. Go before your Lord. Commune with Him in prayer and say, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm not playing games here, Lord. I'm all yours. Unreservedly, wholeheartedly, ready to submit myself to your law. And I'm going to devote myself to a life of study of your word and fellowship with your people and participation in the ordinary means of grace that you've given to me so that I can be made more like Christ every day. And I'm not playing games with this anymore, Lord. I'm serious about this. Please help me. And then daily remember the consecration. Tell yourself every day that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then resist sin. Fight against it with every single fiber of your being. Jesus said, pluck out your eye if it makes you sin. Cut off your hand. You see, there's no quarter for Adam. Adam gets the knife in the heart every time he gets close. That's the only way we interact with the old Adam, is the knife in the heart. No handshaking, no hugs, no how you doings, a knife to the heart. Every time he comes near you, that's all he gets. That's resisting sin. And you do it also remembering that you've been raised from the dead. You resist sin as one rejoicing to have been brought from death to life. And you offer your body to Christ, most especially in those exact spots where your body's been tempted to sin. And you rejoice in the sanctification that He is accomplishing in you as the land of darkness passes further and further behind you each day. And as you step further into the heart of the realm of holiness and light and life with each passing day. Dr. Rushdoony puts it this way. Paul pushes every image beyond its limits because none can compare to the reality he seeks to convey. The figure of baptism tells us not what baptism is, but what newness of life is. Baptism signifies that new life, but the reality is greater than the image. E.H. Gifford has said, by newness of life is meant newness of the element of life, of the living, animating principle, not the life that is lived day by day, but that life which is living in us. This word life, newness of life, is zoe, Greek. It refers, as Gifford indicated, not to the life we live day by day, but to life as God created it. Life in its absolute and animating sense. We are reborn to walk in this newness of life. Newness is another Greek word, which I won't try to pronounce. And it has reference to quality. It means that this life is of a different character. This different character of life is ours by our union with Christ in His new humanity, in His perfect humanity. And we have been created a new race, appointed to reign in justice and with dominion. Newness of life requires us to bring our whole life and our whole world into conformity to the life and the law of our only covenant King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, may we be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.